your son. This is Christmas, and we celebrate the birth of Christ. And Father, the incredible, just the overwhelming story of what you have done to rescue us. The reality of Christ coming and humbling himself to become a man, a part of creation, being able to be born as a babe in very low circumstances, very humbling circumstances. Father God, we recognize that. And we come in worship, we come in admiration. We come because you have made a difference in our life. You have rescued us from the darkness. And so, Father God, we want to celebrate the light of the world. We want to celebrate what he's done in our hearts and how he's brought peace into our lives and hope and purpose. And that, Father God, that we can turn around and bring that to others. And so, Lord, right now I ask as we celebrate this service for you, that your spirit would speak, that, Father, that you would move in our hearts, and that, Lord, that you would be glorified. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been talking about peace because it is Christmas season. And peace is one of the main things that we often hear about when we deal with Christmas. And it's funny because there is a sense of peace when we stop and really think about what Christ has done for us. But when we think about the holiday itself, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes there's a little lack of peace because of all the anxiety and all the things that come with it and the celebrations and all the preparations and all the gift giving and all the stuff that you got to run around and make sure that you do. Yeah, and I still got to get a present for tomorrow for the stockings. I have problems. I am not flawless. And anyways, so this whole idea of peace. And we dealt with peace. I mean, the reality is the first message that we talked about was the peace, is that there's a foundation of peace. Foundation of peace comes when we are at peace with God, our Creator. Now, without that peace, without God as the center of what we are and having our identity wrapped up in him, we struggle. We're full of anxiety, especially in today's way that we think about identity, where if our identity comes from my success or fulfilling my desires or living the life that I think I need to do, the reality is when we do that, we constantly get to a place where we realize that we're not at rest. We're constantly at a place where we're full of anxiety because our desires change, and so then our identity changes, and we don't know how to deal with that, and we get full of frustration and anxiety. I think we live in a society that probably has more anxiety now than ever before. We look at our circumstances, we look at our leaders, we look to ourselves, and all of these things fall short. And so the reality is that peace really only comes when we're at peace with the one who created us and knows what we were created for. As the saying goes, know God and know peace. Know God and know peace. One of the absence of God and one of the knowledge of God. So we talked about that, and we talked about the reality that there is also a peace that has to start inside of us, and that peace that starts inside of us with the foundation of what God has done is coming to a place where we rest in the power and in the reality that he is the one who is in control, and he is the one that wants to work in our lives, and that he has us. And so there is a spiritual peace and a rest that comes in our hearts when we finally surrender our minds and our attitudes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we allow him to truly be Lord of our life and not us being in control, allowing him to guide us and lead us and for us to change the way that we think, to take captive every thought, to be able to bring to him our anxieties and be able to refocus on the things that are positive. And so we talked about that and how that's essential to us to being able to have peace inside. But as we go through this, there is another peace that we have to deal with. And that is a peace with others. And this is Christmas Eve. And in some ways, it's actually kind of perfect. Because if you think about it, the peace that was brought to us is the peace that God brought to the world. He set the example. I want to look over here at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to go down to verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus set an example for us. And we need to think, how did he live? What was his example? What was the way that he did things that we are supposed to emulate, that we're supposed to mirror in our life? Verse 6. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the Christmas story, and what's really crazy about it is, I don't know if you guys have ever realized, Christmas doesn't exist without Easter. I mean, the truth of the matter is if Easter never happened, we would not be celebrating Christmas. It wouldn't be Christmas because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reality of what Christmas is that humble beginning. The reality of what Christmas is that Jesus humbled himself to become a part of creation, to become human, to be able to actually redeem us. See, the whole message about the gospel is this, is while we were still enemies with God, he sent his son to die for us, to pay our penalty for our sin and our disobedience, for our rebellion against God. Our rebellion against God is the fact that he created us in a certain way, and yet our inner desires lead us to go after things that are actually the opposite of what God wants in our life. And so we've worked in rebellion against God. And because, as the scripture would say, the rebellion against God is actually worthy of death. That's the just penalty. And yet Jesus came and actually took that death. He took that penalty on himself in order for the law to be taken care of, in order for the just requirements to happen. And he said, I will die for them. And being the creator of all things, he died for all mankind. And now it's up to us whether we're going to continue to live in our rebellion or whether we're going to actually turn and follow after him. And so here's this incredible story about him coming as a baby, as the reality of Christmas that we all love, that we all think about. In some ways, it's kind of crazy because when we think about the baby in a manger, in a stall, there's kind of this romantic, peaceful admiration. And I think that comes because of our relationship with him. But the truth is we don't smell the manure. We don't feel the rough hay. We don't deal with the reality that mom and dad are struggling because the finances are not there and they're in a stable. We don't grasp how humbling it really is anymore, I don't think. And the truth is if we can really stop and begin to realize this is how Christ entered the world, and the reason why he entered the world this way is so that mankind would stop and recognize him and be drawn towards him. That they would realize that I can relate. Because if he came in the perfect setting, if he came in a palace, if he came in all majesty, if he came as a man instead of a baby, there would be this separation between us and him because, and in many ways there is a separation because he is a part of the Godhead. But yet, at the same time, he's humbled himself to a place where we can relate. and he relates to us, and he knows our temptations, and he knows our struggles. And Hebrews talks about that, that he can step into this position of mediation between us and God because he knows our problems. He's felt it all. And because of that, we have an ally, we have a friend, we have a brother, we have a Savior that we can be drawn to. So think about this, the reality of what Jesus has done. And he's done it, as we talked about in the very beginning of these verses, the reality is that we should have the same mindset, that we should set our example on what Christ has done, and we should act accordingly to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting down here in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us reconciliation, the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God's priority is his relationship. He's got everything. God's priorities is us being able to be in relationship with him. That's what counts. People count. We live our life with this mindset that we got to do what we need to do and what we feel. And if I can live in my own desires and be able to satisfy those things, then I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be fulfilled. And often we do that to the expense of relationships, especially if the relationships don't agree with what we're trying to accomplish. And we get frustrated and we get upset and we begin to feel lonely and we begin to feel tired and we begin to grieve and we're full of sadness. And then we get to the place where we're angry at other people and we withdraw. And the reality is when we've trusted people before, people have hurt us. And so we don't want to have those kind of relationships before because it hurts too much. As you guys know, my daughter has a dog, Rocket, and he's a crazy dog, and I enjoy him. But he's not my dog, and I don't want him to be my dog. My last dog was Pete. I love Pete. This is going to be hard. Isn't it crazy how we can get so attached to an animal? When Pete passed away, to be honest, it was like, I don't want another pet. Because I don't want to go through that again. I don't want to lose that relationship. That's with an animal. How much more do we do that with people? That when we get hurt, we go, I'll put up the walls. When they've offended us, it's like, I can't go there anymore. When we walk in the grocery store and we see them on the far alley and we go, ooh, I think I need to go down to the produce. You know? We avoid it. We don't like it. We get frustrated and there's pain and there's hurt. And the reality is the pain and hurt is there because you have lost something that's precious. The pain is hurt is there because the relationship is real. But yet we don't want that pain, we don't want that hurt, and so what we do is we shut it off and we'll say no more. Or we've been hurt in other ways where people have come along, people that we trusted, and they broke our trust, and we're angry because they've done things that are not right. They've treated us in a way that is undeserving. I think it's crazy that Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. I was in Italy, and when we were leaving one of the hotel rooms, we had made really good friends with the waiter, you know, individually. He did all sorts of stuff, more than just wait on stuff. But he came up to me as we were leaving, and he gave me the Italian goodbye, where you get kissed on both sides. And I was not ready for that. And it was kind of shocking at first to have this grown man come up to you and just give you a big, you know, hug and kiss you on both sides. And just like, at first, you know, it was shocking. But at the same time, it was like, wow. I didn't realize we had bonded that much, you know. And it was different. Because a kiss is intimate. And for Jesus to be betrayed as a kiss from somebody who had been with him for 3 years, I think that's there for a reason. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by people that are supposed to love him. He was without sin, so I guarantee he might have stepped on some toes, but I guarantee he did not sin against him. He did not do anything deserving of being betrayed by Judas. And you may have gone through the same situation. But the truth of it is God did all this. Jesus did all this because he wants to reestablish the relationship, reconciliation. We were still his enemies when he came and died for us. He loved us first. It's this reconciliation, making it right. And what's crazy about it is that Scripture tells us not only this is what God did and what his purpose was with Christ, now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation to actually turn around and actually make things right with others, to do our best to step beyond. Are you going to be mistreated? Yeah. Are you still going to have hurt relationships? Yeah. Does it just because you're a believer in Christ, does it mean all those pains go away? No. But I think it changes our focus. I think it changes when we have somebody who is our Lord and Savior, who loves us and will never leave us and is there for us, his love for us, it will never be broken. He loves us totally and completely. And when we can rest in that, we have peace. When we can rest in that, I can step into a relationship and go, I'm going to give it all I got, realizing that the person on the other side is broken just like I'm broken. And they may not treat me right. They may reject me. They may betray me. But I'm going to do what I can in this relationship. And if that's what happens, that's between them and God. It's not me. It's not my identity. It's not something I have to take on. Because what I've been given is the ministry of reconciliation. To step in like Christ did, and to love others. There's a crazy part about this, though. And sometimes I think when we talk about peace and we talk about living at peace with others, we begin to live in a way that we think, okay, that means don't ever raise problems. Don't ever raise the truth in a way that's going to offend or bring people into frustration with you. And it's kind of funny because actually, that's not what the Scriptures teach. Before we get there, I want you to look at this. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look at these verses real quick. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. But then over here in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to actually go down to verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not be surprised that I did not come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is kind of confusing because it's like the whole idea of what Jesus came is the reconciliation, is to bring peace. But yet Jesus says, don't think it's a false peace. It's not this pseudo peace, this peace where it's like we just kind of all get along and we're not going to rock the boat. The reality is if you are a true follower of Christ, then there are times that people are not going to like you. There are going to be people in your own family that say you're crazy. You're not. You've lost your mind. You're following a fairy tale. You know. You're one of those righteous people. See, one of the worst things is when you begin to live for God, and you live righteously, and you're not indulging in your own stuff. The reality of that is you become a light. You become different, and people see that. And sometimes when you're staring at the light, it's not pleasant. Especially when the things that you are doing, you know you don't want others to really know about or to be judged about. And so sometimes just your life of not doing stuff, other people will judge you for that because they think they're being judged. It's a crazy deal. I've had neighbors that have come up to me and we get along just fine. They find out that I'm a pastor. And then the next thing he does is he goes on for 5 minutes cussing and swearing as much as you possibly can. It's like, what in the world is that about? And it's a test. It's like, I know you're going to reject me, so I'm going to just prove it. And off he goes, blah, 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 blah. You know? And you just kind of go, why? Because I'm a believer? That's it? See, the world is crazy that way. And so don't think that becoming somebody who reconciles, somebody who wants to bring peace to people, it's not a false peace. It's not a piece of like, well, let's not rock the boat. It's a reality of, no, there is peace. And just because I'm at peace doesn't mean I'm judging you in your trials and your struggles. We don't need to judge, but we need to love. We need to be able to help. We need to be able to be righteous. We need to walk as children of God. And that in itself is going to bring a struggle. That's why he says this is your cross to bear, because you're dying to yourself. You're dying to your old nature. And that if you lose your life, in other words, you're not chasing after your own desires, but if you lose your life, you actually find it in Christ. But if you're going to chase after your own desires, then you've already lost your life. And so Christ points these things out to us that here's the reality of it all. But then James comes back. He says this, James in chapter 3, verse 18. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. See, we've been called to be peacemakers. We've been called to reconcile. We've been called to find a place where our life is built upon the foundation of what God has created us to be, and that we are rescued and we are at peace with God because of what Christ has done. And when we step into that, we begin to realize that Christ loves us and he will guide us and he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us that we can actually live at peace within ourselves, that we no longer have to be full of anxiety, but we can step in faith and that we can see every trial and every temptation that brings anxiety into our life as a test of faith, that we can grow in those things. As we begin to change the way that we think and begin to renew our mind and fill it full of constant things that are praiseworthy and honorable and admirable, and we begin to concentrate on those things about what God has done and who other people are and the beauty of the things around us, and it changes the way we think and it changes our